together this morning is titled, A World Prior to Sin. A World Prior to Sin. I chose as a text Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And I picked three verses for us to read together, beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and at verse 31. If you'll turn to that particular text, it talks about the fact that God saw everything that He had made, and it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. On the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had made, and rested on the seventh day from all His work." Notice, if you will, we frame this particular lesson, a world prior to sin. Now that's really a hard subject for you and I to wrap our minds around, because we just can't envision in our mind a life and a world that existed prior to sin entering the world. For example, we see the effects of sin all around us. We saw a weeping widow grieving because of the loss of a loved one. We grieve together with her because of that loss. That widow having to pull out from her home yesterday morning, unhappy because of a life that she's having to live with her family in the state of Georgia. And then on top of that, look at the effects of how the funeral itself affected, the virus affected the sin, funeral service that we had to conduct on Bill's behalf. Many people would have liked to have been that could not be here because of the virus. A virus that has affected the whole world. Not just a state in the United States, but the whole United States as well as the world everywhere. So it's very difficult for us to envision a time and a place where none of that existed. A place where Adam and Eve walked in the coolness of the garden, had total fellowship with God, had everything that they needed to endure life. Oh, there was no need for redemption. You see, we just cannot wrap our minds around a situation like that. But there was a time that existed before sin entered the world, and that time is recorded for us by inspiration to read about. It's in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. There's a poem that was written. It did not list the name of the person that wrote the poem, but he titled this poem, "The Face of God." It goes like this: in a father's strong arm and a mother's smile, in the winsome ways of an innocent child, in a canopy of blue and clouds of white, in the sparkling host of a sable night, in the beams of sunlight on meadows of green, in the gentle touch of a summer's rain. In the snow of winter and the flowers of spring, in the torpid movement of a forest stream, in the ocean's depth and the mountain's height, in symphonic songs of birds in flight, in the roar of thunder and the lightning place, in the radiant gleam of a baby's face, in roses dipped in crimson and bathed in dew, in a flame of fire and a spider's web too, in the billowing spray of an ocean's wave, in a sunset sky at the close of day. I saw the face of God. You know, I don't know who penned these words. Don't know who wrote this and put it into a poem. But it certainly is affirmed by inspiration. Notice, if you will, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and in verse 20. The Bible says, now if you notice in this particular context, it's talking about the Gentiles and how that they are without excuse for not obeying the gospel. It says in verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse." Notice, if you will, that what the Apostle Paul is saying in this text of Scripture is that you Gentiles who have not obeyed the gospel, you can't claim to be excused because you were not like the Jews in that you didn't have the law of Moses. You can look around you at the beauty of God's creation, and you, as the poet said, you by observation can see the very face of God Himself, even though you have never seen God the Father, seen God the Spirit, or seen God the Son. You can look at His creation and know that He exists. Daniel would say in Daniel the second chapter, after they were taken into Babylonian captivity, he was called upon to interpret a dream by Nebuchadnezzar. You see, all of his soothsayers and all of his magicians had tried to interpret that dream to no avail. And Daniel was called because Daniel was said to have been able to interpret that dream. Daniel said, I can't do it on my own. But Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets to the king and maketh known to him what shall come in the latter days. Now, once again, it's still difficult for you and I to wrap our minds around a world prior to sin. But the Bible does say that the very voice of nature itself, His creation, can proclaim that God is? How could anyone see this creation, observe this creation, and then say, I doubt, I don't believe that there's a God in heaven. I don't believe that anything like this could be created by an all-seeing, almighty God. It just evolved. Something just popped or exploded, and here we are. Here we got it. So the voice of nature proclaims that God is. But in spite of the beauty of creation, in spite of the fact that it is the face of God, it does not say, God said it. Now get that. You can look at nature and acknowledge God is. But nature, as beautiful as it is, as grandeur as it is, does not tell us what God said. It can disclose the face of God, but not the mind of God. It can show us the beauty of God, that God is, that God exists. But it does not show us the mind of God. Think about this. Man, in their infinite wisdom, can go to the very depths of the earth, walk on the ocean floor, set his foot on some far out existing planet. But the revealing of his journey will not contain one single word. The Bible today is the mind of God. We can see the nature of God in His creation. But if we want to know what is in the mind of God, the Bible has been created in a language suited for our mind. As hard as it is to wrap our minds around it, it's during times like this, when we're going through what we're going through, that we need to trust in this book we call the Bible. Because the Bible is God's Word, God's mind revealed to us in the pages of inspiration. Turn with me once again to a text of Scripture in the New Testament. To the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. Now boy, this is a text that I have abused over the years. Notice how it begins. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. Beginning in verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Boy, I've abused that. How many times have you heard this verse referred to as the beauties of heaven itself? But notice, if you will, the more we read in this section, it's not talking about heaven at all. It's talking about the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the Word of God. Notice what he says, verse 10. But, God hath revealed to them by us His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Notice what he's saying here. There's only one person that knows the mind of God, and that's the Holy Spirit Himself. And the Holy Spirit, said Paul, delivered to us, the apostles, in written language, God's message to us. God is literally delivering to us His mind through a form and a language that we can read and comprehend. Notice what he goes on to say. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of him which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man. We don't know anything about the mind of God, but the Holy Spirit does, and he delivered that to us in written form. We call the book the Bible. A book made up of 66 individual books or chapters telling us about God and His nature and sin and how it separates us from Him and redemption and how we come in contact with it. Isn't it beautiful to know that we have access to something that the Apostle Paul said at one time was a mystery? Oh, it all began back in Genesis chapter 1. And he spent two whole chapters introducing us to God and His nature, His creation, His face that can be seen though we never have saw it. But then in chapter 3, sin entered the world. And all Adam and Eve were separated from God. Adam and Eve were outside the Garden of Eden. What was the cause? Sin. And what happened? Because of sin, we die. Because of sin, we are exposed to the evils of Satan. Because of sin. You know, we ask, why? Why do we get sick? Why do we die? Why is all this happening to us? Why did God do this? God didn't do this. This virus is not God's fault. It's Satan's fault. Death, an accidental death, is not God's fault, though we want to question God as to why. It's Satan's fault. And it's our fault because we sinned and we've separated ourselves from God. But we have the Bible. We have the Word of God that tells us and explains that to us and helps us to really see and understand the fundamentals of God, sin, and redemption. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, when Eve and Adam sinned, God headed toward Calvary. God headed to the cross. His Son would then be the very answer to the solution of sin. Yes, this world. Yes, we're going to get old. Yes, we're going to be decrepit if we live long enough. We're going to see hurt and pain and tears shed. But because of what we have revealed to us in the Bible, we know there is assurance. We know there's hope. We know there is eternal life out there in the future. Oh, it existed in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. But sin ruined it. Sin ended it. Sin demanded. God's justice demanded that we be out of fellowship with God. Did that shock God? Well, no. Because of the God that He is. Because of the mind that He has. He could foresee and foreknow that old Adam and Eve, His creation, man created from that little handful of dust and woman from that rib, He knew they'd mess it all up. He knew they would sin. He knew that the penalty of sin was separation from God, and they would be standing outside the garden looking in. Why? 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 He was already rushing toward the cross because in His mind, before the first star, moon, sun, mountain, valley, before Adam and Eve was created, oh, He had it worked out. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of 1 Peter. And notice, if you will, what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now again, if you look at the context of this, Peter now, toward the end of his life, is admonishing these New Testament Christians to live a holy life. And in verse 18 it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Isn't that beautiful? To know that in spite of the fact that we sin and separate ourselves from God, God had a plan in the manifold wisdom of Him in His mind. There has never, listen to me, there has never been a time in biblical history where the blood of Christ, the church and His kingdom, was not foretold, talked about, prophesied, spoken of by prophets and angels. What a beautiful, beautiful message it is. Notice, if you will, back in the book of Acts, chapter 2, a chapter that we're so familiar with, that we read quite often, that we have heard presented to us so many times in lesson. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by himself in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain, whom God raised from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David spoke of that. Isn't it beautiful to know that yes, indeed, in spite of having to live in a world of sin, separated from God, we have a message that was revealed during the lifetime of the apostles that allows us the assurance of knowing that our sins can be forgiven, that they can be washed away, that we can be added back into the fellowship of God, into His kingdom. In spite of the fact that when He did come, His own Jewish brethren crucified Him on the cross of Calvary. Notice, if you will, also, over in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians 3. I'm going to begin in verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. I wrote before in few words. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. There we are again. We back to the Spirit. Because the Spirit can read the mind of God and reveal it through inspiration to you and I, in a language that we can read, understand, and accept by faith. He said, the Gentiles, in verse 6, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am blessed and the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Oh, that's a beautiful word. The fellowship of the mystery. There's something about our fellowship with Him. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. There's something about our fellowship with each other that He said upon the first day of the week, we want you, brethren, to come together. Oh, Paul says we're part of that fellowship. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which had its beginning in the world, hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful blessing we have. Yes, there's a lot going on around us. A lot of sickness, a lot of sorrow, a lot of hurt. There's a lot of hurt going on in the whole world. Would to God that we had the ability to share the gospel with them, that they might have a clearer view. But even though there are some that claim to know God, worship God, believe in God, they still have not embraced themselves with the mystery of the gospel and have been faithful to it and faithful in His kingdom, in the church, in His body. Yes, sometimes we, like Job of old, question, why is all this happening? Why is it all going on? It's going on because of Satan and sin. And as I said, that's what makes it so hard for you and I. As much as we trust in God and believe in God and the inspiration of the Scriptures, that we can think about having had the opportunity, like Adam and Eve, to live in a world prior to the world that you and I are living in. A world prior to sin. Oh, what a beautiful place it was. But oh, what a beautiful place that we have as a hope of when this life is over, hearing our Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in unto thy rewards." A place where there'll be no tears. The song we sing, "No tears." No tears in heaven. A place where we can spend the rest of our lives eternally singing praise and worshiping the God who revealed to us His mind through the mystery of the gospel. Oh yes, we can see the face of God in His creation. And we can learn and make of ourselves many, many good things that help good people all over the world. But outside of this book we call the Bible, there is no answer to sin. No answer to redemption. No answer to reconciliation to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. If any of us need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity?